Well, grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I wonder how many of you have ever heard the phrase, nothing ventured, nothing gained. Now, that quote is attributed to Benjamin Franklin, one of our nation's founding fathers. It's an American proverb. And the point of the proverb is that you can't expect to achieve anything if you never take any risks. Now, as we continue in our Living in Post-Christian America series, faithfully living in a culture that's turned against Christianity and its claims on morality and truth is a risk in and of itself. Now, we've got to take that risk, don't we? I mean, we've got to stand strong. We've got to live out the faith no matter how post-Christian America becomes. But this morning, I want you to think, church, God is actually calling us to be even riskier. You see, God's not called us to simply huddle up and to live for Christ in this post-Christian world. He doesn't want us to just huddle up. Yeah, we're to come together and live the life, but not just huddle up. He's called us to reach out, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to help people to come to know Jesus and to hope in Jesus and follow Jesus. And let's just be honest. It's risky to live for Jesus, but it's even riskier to tell others about Jesus and to invite them to repent and follow Jesus. When telling others about Jesus, there will be times that you end up looking at the end of a spear. You see, that's exactly what happened. That's where Ed McCauley, Roger Udarian, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliott, that's where they found themselves on January 8, 1956. These five missionaries, which you probably know at least some of their names, you've heard their names, they had the average age of 29 years old. They were reaching out to a terrifying tribe of unreached natives in the jungle of Ecuador. The neighbors to this people called them the Aka people, which in the Quechua language means savage. The tribe themselves called themselves the Wadani, simply meaning people, but they were indeed a savage people. You see, they had killed every outsider who had ever come into their territory. Many of the Quechua people had died at the hands of these Aka Indians, along with several workers from oil drilling companies that were drilling near the Aka territory. As Jim Elliott and the other missionaries, as they were sharing Jesus with the Quechua people, with, I mean, a lot of success. I mean, these people were coming to know Christ. The Quechua people began to say, "Thank you for giving Jesus to us, but do you know who really needs Jesus? The Aucas." And so God began to move in the missionaries' hearts to reach the Aka people. And so they devised a plan, and they put their plan into action. They first made contact with the Wadani by dropping gifts from an airplane. And the gifts, they were well received. In fact, one time, they even sent a gift back up to the airplane. Soon, the missionaries decided, well, I think it's time for us to meet the Wadani face to face. And so they found a gravel bar along the Curare River where they could land the plane. And initially, a man and two women from the tribe came to meet them. It was a very friendly meeting. The missionaries, they encouraged them to bring others back with them the next time they came. And that's exactly what they did on January 8th. 1956, they brought many back with them, but the many that came were armed with spears. And they descended on the five missionaries with a battle cry and left no survivors. All five men, 29 years old in average, died right there by the Curare River by the thrust of a spear. Amazingly, however, the families of these five missionaries, they took up the gospel cause to reach this people and eventually won the tribe to Jesus Christ. And you know what? The death of those five missionaries, it wasn't in vain. It was a key component to the salvation of the Wadani people. Those five Christian brothers, they understood well the phrase, nothing ventured, nothing gained. You see, they were willing to risk everything, right? Their very lives, to see the gospel go forth into this unreached tribe. And although they ventured a lot, right, they risked a lot, they gained so much more. Now, some would say they were fools for being so risky. But Jim Elliot, he had penned in his journal several years before this now famous quote. He wrote this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In other words, yeah, there are going to be risks, but ultimately, there's no risk at all because the Christian's secure in the hands of Jesus. As the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm calling you this morning to take a risk. In fact, that's today's takeaway. Here's today's takeaway, guys. Risk everything for the sake of those who need to receive the gospel. Guys, that's why we commissioned that family just last Sunday to go into the Middle East as they begin their journey, to go take the gospel to those who need to receive the gospel. That's why the family right here in our church, we plan to send to Southeast Asia. Lord willing, this year, they're not going, we're not sending them without risk, but it's a risk God has called them and us to take for the sake of those who need to receive the gospel. But now be very careful. Don't you dare think that only missionaries, quote unquote missionaries, are called to take risk. But beloved, in truth, every Christian is to be a missionary, aren't we? Right? Some of us cross international and cultural boundaries, while others of us stay right here where God put us, right at home. So whether we're abroad or whether we're home, we are to risk everything for the sake of those who need to receive the gospel. And our text this morning calls us to take that risk. So I'm going to invite you this morning, would you please stand to honor the reading of the Word of God? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. It says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God's not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself." Would you pray with me? Fathers, we stand before you this morning. God, we are begging you to enlighten our minds to the truth of your word. And God, as it gets into our mind, as we understand what your text says, God, would you then move into our hearts, God, that we'd be affected. We don't want to just hear the word. We want to be lovers of your word and then doers of your word. So help us to do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God, through this text, is calling you and me to risk everything for the sake of those who need to receive the gospel. And if we're going to take that risk, we need to do the following three things from our text this morning. The first thing we need to do is we need to realize how powerful the gospel you witness of is. Realize how powerful the gospel you witness of is. You see, God has called us to take the good news of Jesus Christ and to share it with every person in Warren County and Allen County and even to the darkest corners of our planet. But he has not sent us out with a spiritual firecracker, right? I mean, just get this in your brain. Right? Just picture a firecracker. 4th of July, it goes boom, but there's really no effect, right? It's not that powerful, it's weak. God's not sent us out with a spiritual firecracker. Beloved, he has sent us out with a spiritual atomic bomb. You know what I'm saying? Right? The gospel that he sent us out with to share with other people is powerful. Look at verse 8 and 9 here in our text. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains, as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Now, Jesus Christ, church, is the central figure of the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, don't ever forget Jesus Christ and his exclusivity. In this post-Christian age, the powers that be, they will do all they can to influence you to lay down Jesus, right? Just put him to the side. They'll encourage you to worship God all you want. Just don't invoke the name of Jesus. Pray all you want. Just don't pray in Jesus' name. Talk to people about God. If that's what you want to do, just don't ask them to follow Jesus. Now, some of us are going to say, no, I'm going to use the name of Jesus anyway, right? Jesus is central to my faith. Well, then they're going to insist on this. They're going to try to influence you, maybe not to put Jesus aside, but just include Jesus as one of many ways, right? They'll say, just be more inclusive. Just don't say that Jesus is the only way. Make room for other faiths. Make room for other deities. But beloved, we can no more lay aside Jesus Christ and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ than we can lay aside the very heart in our chest. You know what I'm, you hear what I'm saying? If you or I take the heart out of our chest, what will happen? We don't need a cardiologist to answer this question, right? You will die. And that's exactly what happens to Christianity when Jesus and the exclusivity of Jesus are laid aside. Just look at the liberal mainline Protestant churches. They're museums. They are empty museums. Or now they're dance clubs or even mosques. They're dying. Those liberal mainline churches that have laid Jesus aside or no longer preach the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, they are dying. They've removed the heart of Christianity. And so we've got, as Paul says here, to remember Jesus Christ. Now, Paul tells us to remember two specific things about Jesus. Everything else in the gospel is implicit in and flows from these two truths. First, we're to remember that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin truth claim of Christianity. Right? I mean, this is the truth claim that holds it all together. This is the linchpin because it's the truth that substantiates the gospel. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 15:14. He said, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. You see, if the resurrection of Jesus is false, then the gospel is false. And it's all futility and it's all worthless. But if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then the gospel is all true, and it's all meaningful, and it's all worthwhile. I declare to you this morning, church, that the gospel is indeed, right? We need to just change. We can just go ahead and change the if statement to a since statement, because the resurrection is true. It's true, right? And so since the resurrection of Jesus is true, then the gospel's all true and it's all meaningful and it's all worthwhile. You see, the resurrection, y'all, is proof that Jesus was who he said he was, namely the Son of God in the flesh. The resurrection is proof that Jesus lived the life a Savior must live, namely a perfectly righteous life, a sinless life. And the resurrection is proof that Jesus died the death that a Savior needed to die, namely a substitutionary death on the cross, taking upon himself and paying for the sins of every person who will believe on him. The resurrection substantiates all of this. Remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, secondly, Paul wants us to specifically remember that Jesus Christ was the offspring of David. He was of the lineage of King David. In other words, Paul wants us to remember that Jesus is the Messiah that God promised to the people of Israel and to the world. Jesus is the long-awaited Christ. You see, all of God's promises, all of God's covenants in the Old Testament, they are ultimately answered in Jesus Christ. He's the one we've long waited for. Jesus' resurrection, his messiahship also, that make up the essential gospel, guys, and it's a powerful gospel. Paul said this, Romans 1:16. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He later said in Romans 10:13, just a few chapters later, he said, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And that's the very reason, y'all, that the devil wants to see the gospel chained up. That's why the devil incited the Wadani warriors to murder those five missionaries on the bank of the Curare River in 1956. That's why the devil incited the Roman authorities to arrest, incarcerate, and eventually execute the Apostle Paul. But Paul wants it to be clear. You can jail the gospel preacher, but you can't jail the gospel. Amen? You can chain up the messenger, but the message cannot be chained. It is the gospel unchained. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 and 9 again. "Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound." They can try, but it's impossible. Paul here is stating powerfully the absolute freedom of the word of God. It could not be bound then, and it cannot be bound now. In the 1930s, Joseph Stalin of the Soviet Union, he ordered a purge of all Bibles and all believers in the Soviet Union. In Stavropol, Russia, this order was carried out with a vengeance. Thousands of Bibles were confiscated, and multitude of believers were sent to the gulags, where they died for being enemies of the state. And after the fall of communism, the missionary organization called the Commission, they sent a team to Stavropol. And this team, they were trying to get the Bible into the hands of the people because they knew the Word of God changes people's lives, but they were finding it hard to get Bibles shipped from Moscow. But one of the locals, they remembered, you know what? It seems like I remember there was this warehouse outside of the city where all these confiscated Bibles had been stored since Stalin's day. And after prayer, one of the members, they got up the courage to go to the warehouse and to ask the officials if the Bibles were still there. And to their astonishment, some 60 years later, they were there. And so they then asked, well, hey, we're on a roll here. if the Bibles, can the Bibles be removed and distributed again to the people of Stavropol? And again, to their astonishment, the answer was yes. And so a truck was obtained, and they began to load up these Bibles to distribute them again. And one of the helpers that came to load the trucks with the Bibles was a young man. He was a skeptical, hostile, agnostic collegian who had only come for the day's wages. He wasn't there because he was a believer. He just needed the money. And so as they were loading the Bibles, this young man disappeared. And so they got to looking for him, and they found him in the corner of the warehouse, weeping. You see, the young man, he had slipped away, hoping to quietly take a Bible for himself. He wanted to basically steal a Bible. I mean, they were giving them away, but he took one without asking. And as he got there and began to open the Bible and to read it for himself quietly, what he found shook him to the core. You see, on the inside page of the Bible he had picked up, there was a handwritten signature of his grandmother. He had picked up his granny's personal Bible. He had stolen, in essence, the very Bible that had belonged to his grandmother, a woman who was persecuted for her faith all her life. And his grandmother had no doubt prayed for him and prayed for her city. Guys, that's what the Word of God can do. They can try to store it up and put it in a warehouse and lock it up, but the Word of God cannot be chained. It changes lives. And so you got to realize how powerful the gospel you witness of is. Friends, God's word can be no more chained than God himself. Amen? God has never been chained. He ain't chained now and never will be chained. They can try to chain it up, but they can't. And so the question is, will you and I realize that and begin to share with boldness and conviction? I want you to understand this today. If you are looking, if the Word of God, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is chained up at all, it's because you are chaining it up. You won't let it out. It can't be chained, but you're holding it back. If you would only have the conviction and the boldness to share it, lives would be chained. It's powerful. Second, this morning, if we're going to risk everything for the sake of those who need to hear the gospel, then we must place our gospel witness in the no matter what category. Place your gospel witness in the no matter what category. Look at verse 10. Paul says here, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You see, Paul knew the sharing of the gospel would be risky business, right? In fact, that's why he was imprisoned again, right? This isn't the first time he'd been in jail. And at this point, he's on his way to the chopping block to have his head removed from his body. But he had placed his gospel witness in the no matter what category. Do you know what I mean by that? No matter what happens to me, I will preach Jesus. No matter what they do to me, I must share the gospel. No matter what comes my way, no matter the difficulties, no matter the opposition, no matter the threat, I must share Jesus. But let's just be honest for a moment here, right? We are not in North Korea. We are in Alverton, Kentucky. How many of us really face that high level of opposition? The truth is none of us. None of us. Yet we let the smallest thing keep us from sharing Jesus with people. Tiny things like awkwardness, the fear of a strained relationship, the fear of rejection, anxiety over our reputation, being supposedly too busy. None of those stand up, church. None of those stand up. Right? If Paul was willing to be imprisoned and to die for the gospel, and so of so many others. I mean, just if you were able to trace your spiritual lineage back through the ages, how many of those people were imprisoned or killed to get the gospel to you? How many people in your spiritual tree would you have who were put in jail or martyred for the sake of getting the gospel to you? Surely we'd all have somebody like that, right? I mean, if they were willing to endure all of that suffering to get the gospel to you, I mean, can't you endure just a little awkwardness to get the gospel to somebody else? You see, the reason you and I don't share the gospel like we ought is because we have not put our gospel witness into the no matter what category. And to help us move our gospel into that category, Paul gives us some help here. Look at verse 10 again. He says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Did you see what's at stake here? The sake of the elect is on the line. Now that does two things. One, it encourages us, right? It encourages us. The elect are out there. They've not obtained salvation yet, but if we will only open our mouths and share Jesus, people will be saved. We can rest assured, right, that we will indeed have fruit for our gospel labors if we'll only do the work of the gospel. The sake of the elect is on the line, and they are out there. But secondly, this is a warning to us. Don't miss this. If we don't share the gospel, nobody will be saved. You and I are a necessary part in the spread of the gospel. That's how God has planned it to be. Nobody is saved apart from you and me sharing the gospel and that person believing on Jesus. The doctrine of election, which is being talked about here, right, being alluded to here in this text, however you define that, guys, doesn't make the gospel witness unnecessary. It doesn't make gospel preaching unnecessary, but rather it makes our preaching essential. Essential. We must preach. If we don't preach, their salvation will not be obtained. I say to you this morning, y'all, I'm less concerned about your doctrine of election than I am about about how your doctrine of election fuels your desire to share the gospel so that sinners are saved. Do you get what I'm saying here? Let me just ask one simple question. How many of you want to see sinners saved? Amen. Amen. Then you must place your gospel witness in the no matter what category. Finally, this morning, if we're going to risk everything for the sake of those who need to receive the gospel, then we must grasp what your gospel witness says about you. Grasp what your gospel witness says about you. You see, the presence thereof, or the lack thereof, your gospel witness says something about you. It demonstrates where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Is your faith and hope really in Jesus Christ? Are you really a follower of Jesus Christ? How closely are you following Jesus Christ? You see, Paul finished up our passage with what he calls a trustworthy saying. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11 through 13, the saying is trustworthy, for if we've died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, this trustworthy saying, as Paul calls it here, man, it's filled with multiple meaning. I mean, we could just preach that saying right there. Those two verses or three verses, whatever it is, those three verses for the whole message, okay? A lot of stuff there. But in the context of today's takeaway, which is risk everything for the sake of those who need to receive the gospel, I encourage you to think about it this way. First, if you will take the risk of sharing the gospel, even if it costs you your life on earth, you will be rewarded with life in heaven. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Don't be afraid, y'all, to follow Jesus into risk. Second, if you will take the risk of sharing the gospel and endure to the end in the faith, you will reign with Christ. Now, your gospel witness, it may cause you to be treated as a criminal or as scum of the earth in this age, but in the age to come, you will wear a crown. Guys, it's totally worth the risk. Third, regardless of the opposition that the world's going to throw at you, don't you ever risk denying Jesus. I mean, I'm calling you this morning to take a risk, but this right here is a risk you can't take. Never, ever risk denying Jesus. I mean, the world's going to try to get you to turn from Jesus or turn down your Jesus talk. But if we're ashamed of Jesus, Jesus will be ashamed of us. If we deny Jesus, he will deny us. Finally, this morning, if your faithlessness causes you to refuse to take the risk of sharing the gospel of Jesus, then God will never be faithless, right? Even if, right, if your faithlessness causes you to refuse to take the risk of sharing Jesus, God will never be faithless. Now, you may not think that God is worth it. He may not be worth the risk to you, but God will never agree with you on that regard. God cannot deny himself, and to your great shame, and maybe even your condemnation, God will find another who is willing to take the risk. And so what is your gospel witness saying about you? I say, it says everything. And so Eastwood Baptist Church, and Ben Simpson, right? I mean, preachers never preach unless we preach to ourselves, or we shouldn't anyway. Please, risk everything for the sake of those who need to receive the gospel. Here is my final prayer. May many people obtain salvation through your gospel witness.